Now the text this morning, I would turn you back to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I touched on the struggle that Paul speaks of in this passage, making it very clear what we are facing as the people of God. We then follow that by remembering that though we are faced with principalities and powers and these other descriptions, yet there is nothing, these and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But now to return as well, and for a little, and God willing, for a few weeks, to recall the provision that God makes for us in calling us to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 13, just taking it up from here, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In verse 14, "Stand therefore, and first of all, having girded your waist with truth." You may have seen articles, pictures, maybe television footage as well, of the discovery in China of a massive army. The archaeologists dug and they found this massive army of soldiers, but they were all made of terracotta, clay. They were stationary. In World War II, I understand that in the North African campaign, at one point, the Allies were so weak that they held this great long front by erecting cutouts, wooden cutouts of tanks and such things, so that as they were observed by the enemy, it looked like there was a formidable force. If they'd come near, they would have seen it was just emptiness. Both of these, very impressive at first glance. But what's the real truth of the matter? Those Chinese soldiers, no heart in them. Those tank cutouts, no substance. What's the truth of the matter? It could be the same with real live men, as we call them. Are they as strong as they look? Are they strong through and through? Was David, I mentioned him previously, David, as he went out to fight Goliath, was he as strong as he looked when he had Saul, the king's armor, on him? I'm sure he looked like a great warrior. He knew he wasn't strong. What is the truth of the matter? And as we look to find this, according to Paul here, in the pictures that he uses, the first thing that matters is basic readiness, very basic, fundamental readiness. I was kind of hoping Gideon might be with us this morning, because when he goes on a cadet camp, I have serious doubts that he goes out there in the mud and things in his school blazer. I don't think his mum would be too impressed for a start, but you don't do that. Basically ready in a certain way. The soldier goes out. Well, you see it now and again. We see politicians, let's say David Cameron or Barack Obama, goes out to Afghanistan to visit the troops. He's wearing a bulletproof vest. But you don't have to look far to realize he's not in it for the fight. He's wearing a suit underneath. He's not basically ready to enter the fray. Basic readiness is really what we are beginning with in verse 14. Paul takes these very points and applies them to our own arena of conflict, that wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He starts us off. He doesn't say that you can pick and choose, but We begin at the beginning. He starts us off with this underlying readiness. So I want to just talk about the picture, explain the picture that he has for a moment in case anyone's not familiar with it. Then also to talk about the reason we need this. And then to go to the real thing that he presents to us as part of this vital part of the armor of God. The picture that we have here, girding your waist, that's where the picture is. That picture is of being ready, getting yourself ready to then take the other armor and enter the battle. If you are going to stand, as he has said three times just preceding this, withstand, stand, stand therefore, verses 13 and 14. If you're going to stand both in advancing for Christ or repelling an attack, he says you must have girded your waist with truth. Now, girding is not so familiar today, perhaps, but we'll explain that. That's why we're needing to explain the picture. First, let me say that although we talk about the picture here and Paul connects it specifically with truth, it's not that we follow it all the way through. It's not that it is only applying to truth, I believe. None of these things can be separated from one another. But it is useful to focus on the truth concerning the picture, but also concerning, in this case, truth. Let's not separate one from the other. They're all essential. Back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. But the picture is valuable. This is about the soldier's belt. Take you back to the days of Paul, and the soldier, he maybe a senior soldier might have worn one of these togas, and you've maybe seen the pictures of flowing garment that reaches down to the ground and it's billowing around, and you would be rather foolish to go into battle wearing one of these, like a dress suit like David Cameron or a school uniform like Gideon on the cadets. A soldier's belt. A soldier's tunic, an average soldier's tunic, would not have been as flowing as that, wouldn't have been as long perhaps, but it would have been loose when he's off duty. But when the call for battle comes, that loose garment needs to be pulled into shape. And that's what they did. They would take a girdle, if you like, or a belt, and strap it around, gather those garments in so that he could then move freely. And then the other pieces would be put over top. So one of the striking things about this picture is that this is something that, when you're in battle, would not be seen. It's not obvious. It's covered by the other things, the other armor. But it is crucial. It's not a glamorous, shiny metal, at least at the outset of the battle. But if those other things, the helmet later on, the shield and so on, if they are to fulfill their function, this has to be in place. It is very basic. It is a beginning essential. That essential readiness. And Peter, where we read, utilizes that same image. He talks about in verse 13 of chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, because of all that gospel that is, that salvation that has been prepared and promised and so on, therefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's using the same picture. He says, make sure that your mind is well ready for what is ahead of you, the life that's ahead of you. He goes on then to talk about resting your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you. He's talking about something very similar to Paul. Why does he urge you to rest your hope in these things of Christ? Because many things will come and will try and tear you away from that. Many things will become an obstacle or a hindrance to that. There are many other similar references to that. Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready to make it exercise, take a hold of the truths of God's huge grace and work out the implications of that in your life. That's what Peter was talking about. Paul is saying, take up the whole armour of God. Paul is saying, gird your waist with truth. These things don't just happen. You are all called by God to do this, to engage in it, to prepare yourself. Yes, maybe the Roman general might stand there and someone would come along and put the belt around him and so on. But the average soldier, and we are servants, not the master, the average soldier looks after his gear. He puts it on himself. There is a need to apply ourselves to make sure we have a hold of that basic equipment. I think you will find that the soldier or the cadet who doesn't, he'll be exactly the one that suffers the consequences. He will suffer. He will probably also bring trouble on his platoon and all the way through to his army. We need to put in the effort as pictured by this belting yourself around, strapping yourself in, that you can then get on with the work, the task, and the battle that is before us. And that's the reason for it, is our need, and particularly the need for truth. I'll come back to truth itself in a moment, but why is it so basic? Why is it put here at the base? So just think for a moment about the battle that we're in. The approach that the powers that we're dealing with, the approach they take. And from the very beginning, as far as man's been concerned, they've taken the same approach. They deal with distortions. Satan is described by in God's word as the father of lies, distortions. They may be very small. They're just small variations in that stick that otherwise looks pretty straight, but it's not straight. Small variations still disqualifies it from being a straight stick. Very small, the little lies, that's the way it was at the very beginning. It was the smallness that caught the woman out and also the man. There are lies, there's pretense, there's appearances, there's inconsistencies. Anything and everything they can do to make it look as though God is the problem. That's the world we live in. The leader, the chief ruler of the darkness of this age, is the same one Peter spoke about as going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not out to look after you. He's looking out to bring you down. He does not have your interests at heart. When he was speaking to the woman in the garden, he wasn't interested in what was good for her. He put it in those words, but that's one of these distortions. Appearances. But what's at heart of it? He only needed the very slightest doubt. That slight tweak brought that slightest doubt into the woman's heart. And he gained quite enough hold over her. That was the working of the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter says. Take a real guard upon your mind. That woman was changed, the man was changed. Divided loyalties at best. It's not just about words, false words. It is about them. But words are those things that reflect life. They reflect the condition of our hearts. The words we speak reflect what is within us. And these are the things that these powers and principalities and powers do. So much is done by false words. And these are words that are spread, and this is the message that is spread to eat away at God's joy in his own creation. The rulers of the darkness of this age, they want darkness, not light. They want to have twistedness, not straightness. Exactly what it is doesn't matter. It's like a tree which just grows, and you let it grow, and its branches take its various course. Doesn't matter exactly, as long as it's not straight. Just break it, bend it, spoil it. That's their approach. They want to hold your heart captive, turn your heart against God, and as a result, that it leads you into that inconsistent life that Peter was concerned about, an inconsistent testimony. And the words come in, false messages to turn you away. May only be a tiny thing. We've talked about Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most memorable scenes in that I remember from years ago, is where Christian, the lead character, he had met up with a fellow follower, traveler, and they went to talk of good things. And as they went, they were on a very rough road, and it was hurting their feet. And as they went, they realized, as they spoke, they realized that just beside them was, you might say, a fence. And there was a stile, an opening. And just on the other side, they could see, was a path on grass, a soft path. So they said, well, why don't we hop over here and we can walk along? It's the same way that we're going. So they duly get over and they walk and they start talking. And they talk and they talk, and then the night starts to come down, and they realize, they look around, the road is nowhere to be seen. They began with that slight shift, but they left the road. And the road, the parting was great. It was one of these great divergences. In American football and Australian football, players can kick the ball a long way, and they're targeting at the distance in rugby. At a distance, the gap is very small. The slightest variation as the kicker brings his boot to the ball, the slightest variation means they miss. If you are under those goals, they look so big. How can he miss? Slightest variation at the beginning, and it's away. And that in Pilgrim's Progress was such a disaster for them. They may well have asked the question, what's the difference? What's the difference in this route and that route? They're side by side. There was a difference. It was not the road. They found themselves in a dungeon of a giant. What's the difference? Maybe small, but if it's not the truth, and much that is around us is not the truth. And there are principalities and powers, there are rulers, there are spiritual hosts who are putting out all sorts of things which are not true. Maybe slightly different, very slightly different, but they're not truth. That's what we're living in. What's the difference? Put the straight thing beside the crooked. You see, it is different. Have the truth, be true, and you will see what is different. And I plead with you, friends, the different things don't have anything to do with them. Hold on instead to the one who will hold you true. That's the real thing. Gird yourself with truth. That's the world in which we live that means we must have this truth of which Paul speaks. But here I do need to take time as well, because we might think we know truth, but the particular use of the word here is not just about the words we speak. Are you telling the truth? It's not just about that. It's about being true. It's about true character. It's about true life. It's like that straight and true stick. No variation or turning. We at times hear people speaking about integrity. That what you see is what you get. It's like, I was about to say Brighton Rock, perhaps I should say Edinburgh Rock. Wherever you break it, you see the name in the middle. It might be a pale imitation where it looks the same, the colour on the outside, and it appears on the end, you break it and it's white inside. It's not true. Yes, we face an enemy which does seek to break us. What if it breaks you? What will be found inside? Are you true through and through? This is the essential matter, the words that come concerning that are true, that we look to be true. They are to be descriptions, as it were. They need to match what is. It's something deeper, as it were, than words themselves. Jesus calls himself the truth, not just his words, but he says, "I am the truth," in John 14. More than words. And this word, as John calls him, he is the very appearance of God amongst men. He is the image of God. And God himself is true. Think of it like he is unchanging. When you deal with God, you deal with God the same through all ages. And it's for this reason that Jesus did say at one point, again in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he said, "Know the truth." Not just the words, but what is true. Know the real things of life. And knowing the truth will set you free, he says. Know him. Know him personally, in that personal relationship. Trust in him. Follow him. You will be free. You will not be bound by those artificial conventions of men, the putting on appearances. Those are not true things. But you will have in front of you a clear way with a sure hope. Stand, therefore, beginning of verse 14, don't let anyone take that hope from you, because you know it's true. You know that what you take a hold of will continue and will take you to the end. Many ways that lies and distortions, insinuations, will fly around and try and take you down from that. But hold on to him who is the truth. It's not just that others know what they're getting when they get you. It's that you know yourself. That you know that you are holding on to the one who is true. That you know yourself in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, I'm too unreliable, and you are too. You are not true. But the closer you come to him, the more true you will be. So Paul here is reminding us that when we come under attack, we will stumble unless we are firmly established that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, that he establishes us, that he has a firm hold of us in sincere and unmixed character. I don't mean insincere, I mean having a sincere character. Integrity of life. Mind, heart, words, living, doing. This is to be the underlying basis of life. Otherwise, it's very shaky. I had a friend who was in an army as a regular at one stage, and he was telling me that he needed that kind of discipline, but he used to resist having to polish his boots every day because he hadn't used them the day before. They were still polished, but he had to polish them again. After a while, he realized, even in his unchristian days, he realized it was to get him to be obedient and to follow. It was something unglamorous. It was something tedious, as it were. But it was something that had to be in place. It meant that he was basically ready. He would respond as he was required to respond, both in polishing his boots and in going over the top in a conflict situation. Let us be engaged in polishing our boots in the moments of peace, to pursue the path of discipline, to make sure that we are true in the barracks and out there in the battlefield. It's something to put on every day that we get up. There's a story of a little boy. One day, one morning, he was sitting on the bed as his father was getting ready to go to work. After a bit, as he'd been watching his dad, this little boy piped up and he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." You can imagine what Dad must have thought. Wow. I really impressed him. Until his boy finished, "I want to wear a belt every day." Do we put on our belt every day? Hold things together? That is the truth. We need to put this one on and be true, resting on the one who is true, holding to the word that is true. Dads and mums, isn't that something that we need to take to heart as well? Not this belt holding up the trousers, but the belt of truth. But as the youngsters, the next generation, and people around us, as they see, they might be inclined to say, "This is something worth having, worth being. I want to put this on every day as well." It's a fine ambition, the best, to gird their waist with truth as well. I need to finish. I ask you, is God shaken by lies? Paul is talking about the way that the principalities and powers will try and shake us away from God. And when he talks about truth, we're reminded that we're surrounded by lies and delusions. Let's go back to God. He is true. He's the standard of truth. Is he shaken by lies? No, surely not. What about his image, who has come amongst men? Because he is the image of God, Christ Jesus is not shaken by lies either. And you can go back to the times when he was tested in the same ways. He was not shaken. So if we come into him, trust in him, the Christian way is, Paul says in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is to draw ever closer to be like Christ, to be like God, true, through and through. And that is why truth will keep us standing too. In the evil day, back in verse 13, we cannot do without it. The soldier could not do without his belt. May go unnoticed under the glittering armor, but when shields and helmets are dented and broken and tarnished through the battle, the belt is going to remain strong and the fight can still go on. And so, friends, as we've said before, and I will continue to say, it is a battle. Don't be under any mistake about that, because that will be another of the delusions that we're encouraged to think. We're in a battle. Don't underestimate the dangers. Don't underestimate either the gifts. We talk about one today. Ask to be made true, to be kept true. True to Christ, true in Christ. And that is the way that the Lord calls us, to prepare ourselves so that we may stand. And just so far this morning, seeking God to bless his word to us. Let us pray once more.